What's up, what's up, what's up? How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Yeah, I hope you're doing good. I hope everybody in the house is doing great today. Hey, listen, this is our second week of January of, that's right, 2017. I had to get my head on right there, and I just want to tell you welcome to Desperation Church. A lot of you were enjoying New Year's Day last week, and so this might be your first time to be at church in the new year, and so welcome. I hope it's going to be a great, incredible new year. Hey, can we do something? Can we kind of give a shout out? Let me just give a shout out to all the people online that are watching right now. Maybe you're watching at your desk, or maybe you're watching, hope you're not watching in the car, all right? If you are, you're a passenger, or maybe you're watching at your house. Hey, Desperation Church, can we give it up for all the people watching it online right now? I'm hoping and praying that God speaks to you, challenges you, and does great things in your life while you sit right there at your house or your office or wherever you are. Hey, listen, you know one thing that excited me about 2016 is that we saw over 1,200 people give their life to Jesus Christ, which I think is absolutely wonderful, fires me up. I've said that several times, but I'm really excited about that. How about also, we had our first semester of our college that started in September. This new semester coming up, our second semester ever in the history of Desperation College, we've already doubled all our students, which I'm really, really excited about that, fired up about that. And so hopefully and prayerfully, we're going to see God do incredible things. For you guys that were here last week, and maybe for you guys that were not, we're going to have an impact offering at the end of our fast. We're taking we're taking that money and setting it aside, whether it's coffee, whether it's food, whether it's Cokes, whether it's sugar. I don't know what it is, but whatever you're fasting, we're taking the money that we're fasting and we're setting it aside. We're going to give it to the next generation. We want to impact the next generation. And so know that at the end of the fast, we're going to have a special offer, and I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be really, really good, and we're going to pour into the next generation, all right? Listen, we are starting a new series today that I'm really, really, really excited about, and there's also places of hesitation because really, honestly, what we're going to talk about today and maybe even for the next 3 weeks after today is it could be sobering for a lot of people, and I'm hoping and praying that God will use it in people's lives. And so when you preach messages that you know will cause people to really have to soul search or cause people to think through things, it kind of be a hesitation in my life personally. But there's also a place where I'm really, really excited because I really believe that if you will let it, that this series will be life-changing. It'll be life-changing for everybody in the room if you'll allow God, and I say this all the time, to take his divine flashlight, go into the depths of your soul, and show you, okay? And listen, the only way you're going to get anything out of this series and the only way you're really going to get anything out of any message that I preach or anybody else that stands up here and speaks, the only way is really to get honest with yourself. Just in life, period, the only way you ever get better in life is to get honest with yourself. The way you grow closer to Jesus is to get honest with yourself, okay? And so this is going to be one of those series that you're really going to have to get really, really honest with yourself. And I know that during this series and even today that there's going to be some people who reject what God wants to do in your life because honestly, you'll justify with your doctrine or with your theology or you'll justify with your church experience or you'll justify with your morality and you really won't allow the Holy Spirit to work. And so what I'm asking you today is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's going to be people in this room that their lives are radically changed forever because you will listen to the Holy Spirit and you will make tough decisions about what God is challenging you to do. And honestly, change takes courage. All right? And for some of you, it's going to take a lot of courage to think through and to allow God to move in your life and maybe come to the realization like, I may not be where I need to be in my relationship with God. Okay? And it's going to take courage to do that. This message today, some people will sit here and they will immediately know, that's for me. There's going to be a whole lot of other people in this room today that you're going to have to go home and really think through a lot of stuff, all right? And so I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up. Now I got your attention. Let's go. Let's get after it, all right? Listen, for a lot of other ones, by the way, it's going to be confirmation for you, and it's going to allow you to walk in more freedom and more power. Some people, it's going to challenge you to move closer to Jesus. So it's going to be really, really tough at times, okay? So listen, here's what I need you to know more than anything else, that this message that I'm preaching today, that I'm speaking on today, is I really want people to check their relationship with Jesus. No matter how long you've been in church, I want you to check your relationship with Jesus, okay? I say all the time on a regular basis, in Alabama, in the deep south, you got to get people lost for you and get them saved, because everybody in Alabama thinks they're saved. Just ask them, all right? Everybody believes that they're going to heaven, and I know for a fact that not everybody in this room right here is going to heaven, more than likely, all right? Which I would love for that to happen, but more than likely, great possibility not everybody in here is. And so this is where I really need people to allow God to move on you. Now, here's where it's going to be tough. Because my passion, more than anything else, and I think for you guys that's been coming here long enough, know this about me. My passion is not to confuse you. My passion is not to cause a lot of fear, to cause a lot of doubt, to freak you out. But what I do need is I need people to really examine themselves to make sure that they're in the faith, that they have truly placed their faith in Jesus today. You know, I can remember whenever I was a kid, and even whenever I was a believer, I didn't get saved the last 24, I can remember going to these things they call tent revivals. You got the tent, and you got the sawdust on the floor, you got the metal chairs, and the dude just loved to hear himself talk, and he didn't talk, he screamed. I mean, he screamed at the top of his lungs the whole entire time, and basically his thought process was that everybody sitting in those chairs out there, I'm going to make sure that they all feel like they're lost and going to hell. I'm going to do everything I can to save them, all right? And so for 2 hours, he screams at you, and everybody in the place is freaked out. I mean, like, whoa, you know, that's not my desire to do today, all right? I can remember listening to a guy preach, and this is what he did on a regular basis. This is your heart. That's you dying. He goes, oh, God! You know, like, it will stop one day. Do you know Jesus? I'm freaking out. By the way, all these guys, for some reason, wear boots with, like, toes on the end of them, like, pointy toes you can kill cockroaches in the corner with, and got the three-piece suits on, and they talk to you like this, like, how you doing, guys? How you doing? And then when they preach, they're like, yeah, glory, hallelujah, and they start screaming, their whole voice changes, like, wow, what happened? I'm waiting for a guy one day to preach and sound like Mickey Mouse. Hey, guys, how you doing? Anyway, that's stupid, really. My passion is that not, I'm not here to beat anybody up. My passion more than anything else is that you leave here thinking about or knowing that Jesus is Lord of my life. That's my goal. That's my passion, all right? So hear my heart. And I think it's biblical for me to do this. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Now, you got to remember, Paul, who wrote Corinthians to the Corinthian church, he's writing to the church of Corinth. He's not writing to a bunch of sinners. He's writing to the church of Corinth. Now, by the way, before I read this, Corinth was a very intellectual place. It was very, had lots of material prosperity. It was honestly a port. The city of Corinth was a port where all these different religions, all these different people came in, and it was a big trading area. And so you had all these different customs and religions and all these different things come into Corinth. And so Paul's basically telling them this verse to the church. He's saying, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Examine yourselves. Check yourselves well. Make sure that you understand that your faith is genuine. He says, test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So he's asking the church of Corinth, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. And so that's what I'm asking for you to do today, is to examine yourself. Test yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Because in my opinion, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make on this earth in where you are with Christ. And let me just be a little bit more frank with you. As the shepherd of this flock, as the pastor of this church, it is my responsibility to make sure you understand what true Christianity looks like, what true Christianity is. And I do not want to get to heaven when I die and have your blood on my hands because I didn't speak truth. I didn't speak the truth of what it looks like. And I would be doing you a disservice if I did not shoot straight with you and make you think and make you examine and call you into a place of allowing God to take his divine flashlight to show you you. I'd do you a disservice. That means that I really would not love you. So I love you enough today to shoot straight with you. And it might be a little painful. It might cause you to have lots of questions. You might have to go and justify and pull out scripture in your head or maybe even in your Bible to look things up. But that's okay. At least you're examining. And that's what I want to have happen. You know, the enemy's way of getting us to buy into the lie of religion, he twists the truth, and he's allowed us to honestly get this whole Jesus thing out of order. And it's what we call it religion. That's why we're named the series Out of Order. Let me give you an example. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not getting on to them. He's not yelling at them. He's not screaming. He's just talking to them. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, religion gets this verse completely out of order. Religion twists it, and religion says this. Keep his commandments first, then you'll love him. It kind of makes it go backwards. There's a lot of people that thinks this verse is almost like Jesus is scolding the disciples. Like Jesus is looking at them and say, all right, disciples, you want to know how you love me? You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to obey me. Just riding them, getting on them. But in reality, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. It's going to happen. If you truly love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He's not saying, keep the commandments to prove that you love God. It's the other way around, but that's what religion does. Religion says, go to church, teach a Sunday school class, read your Bible and pray to prove that you love God. But God says, if you love me, those things will come natural. And the culture that we live in, Coleman, Alabama, Jasper and Arab, the areas that we are hitting, incredible how large, how deep, how dark religion is, and how many people are twisted in their thought process of what it means to be a Christian and walk with Jesus. And I'm hoping to help some people with that today. You know, I know for a fact that my calling, my personal calling is to the religious crowd. I know that our church is called to help people get set free from religion. I know that. And so that's why we have messages, talks like this one, discussions, sermons, preaching, however you want to say it. Because religion gets things out of order. You know, a lot of us say, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to live a moral life. I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to make me a set of requirements. And when I do these things, it will prove that I'm a Christian. And then we just continue to live the way we've always lived, except we mix just a little bit of Jesus into our life. We set up all these rules, which is mixing Jesus in our life, and then we just continue to live the way we've always lived. There's nowhere that I've ever seen, especially in the New Testament, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, there's nowhere that I've ever seen in the Scripture where Jesus says, hey, live the way you want to and just mix me in it just a little bit and everything will be okay. Listen, God's not called us to mix just a little bit of Jesus into our life. He says either Jesus is all of your life or none of your life. It's all or nothing. What the enemy's lied to us and duped us in so many different ways is he has told us, just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in your life, continue to do the things that you've always done, live the way you want to live, and everything's okay. When in reality, that's completely the opposite of what Scripture says. Jesus says, it's all or nothing. You know, the one definite way that we can tell if we're Christians or not is that we're in love with Jesus. That simple. And we're in love with Jesus. You know, it's almost impossible to convince someone who is religious that they are religious because religion is so blinding. And you know, I think it's just as much a miracle when somebody gets healed from spiritual blindness as much as somebody who gets healed from physical blindness. You know, I remember all through the scriptures, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, you know, the ones that knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and would tell them, your ears are closed and your eyes are blind. You cannot see spiritual truth. Even though I am standing, I am truth standing right in front of me, you are missing me. That's why I think that it's when somebody gets set free from religion and discovers what the beauty of relationship, because religion looks like, tastes like, smells like relationship, but it is not. People who have been on both sides know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a difference. It's just different. So the reason why, when it comes to people being healed from spiritual blindness, I think it's a miracle. That's why I've been praying my guts out, knowing that we're coming to this series today, starting today. I've been praying my guts out for an anointing on this series to help people, to help you, to help me. To see where we are, where we're at with God. For many to see if you're a true believer. Because here's what I know for a fact. I can preach a message like this. This is why I've been praying my guts out for this series. I can come in and preach messages like this all day long, but if the Holy Spirit is not involved and He does not reveal, then it's pointless. Really, what's got to happen is God has got to, because He's a personal God, because He loves you and He's a personal God, He has got to speak to you personally, and you've got to allow Him to do that. And so I've been praying my guts out, God, I need your Holy Spirit to fall and move in people's lives. God, you reveal yourself. One thing that I've learned, you know, the definite way we can tell we're Christians is whether we love Him or not. And this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where you really need to allow God to turn the flashlight on in this point of the message. Because this is where we really need to do some searching, some looking, some discovering. You know, one thing that I've learned is that when people truly love Jesus, you'll never have to beg them to come to church. You'll never have to beg them to tithe. You'll never have to beg them to read their Bible and pray. You never have to ask them to serve and join a small group or Sunday school class or wherever church you come from. They'll just do it because they're in love with Jesus. It just comes natural. I want to ask you a set of questions that I really need you to get honest with yourself about. And listen, while I'm asking these questions, don't justify these questions with rules that you follow to be a good Christian. Don't answer these questions by how often you go to church or serve or read your Bible or how many sinner's prayers you said or how many times you've been baptized. I want to talk about what's most important. So what I want to do is I want to ask you some simple questions. And I really need you to allow God to speak to you. All right? This is for you. It's going to take some courage to answer these. Very simple questions. But I think it would do all of us well to ask these questions to ourselves. The first one, very simple, is, are you madly in love with Jesus? Are you madly in love with Jesus? Now, let me ask you a side question to that question. If you were to die today, and you was to go to heaven, and you was to walk through those pearly gates, and you was to walk down the streets of gold, and you was to live in the mansion that God built you, and you was to sit next to the crystal sea, and you was to fish in the crystal sea, and you was to catch the biggest bass you've ever caught in your entire life. If you was able to see your friends and family that had gone before you, and you was to be with them, if you was to play on the nicest golf courses heaven could ever hold for free, and Jesus was not there, would you be okay with that? If everything that you've ever dreamed of in the area of heaven was to come true, but Jesus was not there. By the way, these are what ifs. These are not what I believe. These are just things to ask you. And Jesus was not there. Would you be okay with it? It's amazing how we've almost Americanized heaven. It's become the American dream to where everything that we think about heaven really has nothing to do really with Jesus, but with the pearly gates and the golden streets and the mansions and the crystal sea. But we've forgotten the one that heaven's really about. The reason why we should long to go to heaven is because I've got a big 5-bedroom house with 3 bathrooms in it. The reason why we should want to go to heaven isn't because I want to walk on golden streets and get in my Rolls Royce and drive down the golden streets in it. That's not why we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven because we want to see the one that rescued us, that saved us, that set us free, the one that we are so madly in love with on this earth, the one that we pursue. I'm in love with him here, and I can't wait to see him. So what about it? Let me give you another question. What if there was no such thing as hell? What if there was no consequences for sin eternally? And basically, I can just live my life on this earth the way I want to. And I can just be obliterated, or I can just go into annihilation. I can just die and never be known of again. Would you, if there was no such thing as hell, would you still be obedient to Christ and pursue Jesus and chase after him because you're in love with him? See, what I've learned is a lot of people go after God sometimes, maybe a lot of times, because they're scared of going to hell, which, by the way, goes back to works, to where you're trying to work your way to God. There's a lot of people that supposedly do the Christian life because they're worried about hell. And it's got nothing to do with Jesus. You know, if I was to ask some of you today, tell me about when you got saved. Tell me about your salvation. You'd begin to tell me like, yeah, back when I was 12 years old over at the RAs, I got saved. I play in the band. Every altar call, I go to the front. Been to every church function there ever was. When I was in student ministry, I went to all the camps and the retreats. I've done it all. The problem with that is you're telling me all the things that you've done. Where in that is what Jesus has done? If you consider yourself a Christian by all the things that you've done, and that's the first thing that you would give me, and Jesus is not involved in that, I'm not saying you're lost. By the way, I can't tell who's saved and who's not saved. I am not God by no means. I cannot judge anybody in this place. That's between you and God. My goal is just to lay out for you to allow God to move in your life so he can give you abundant life and meet you where you are. It's all about what he's done. Salvation is what he's done. And he's the Lord of my life, and because he has rescued me from my sin and my filth and from the ditch, the one that rescued me from the questions that I have, that I had at the age of 24 and before, of my God, there's got to be more to life than this. Never again have I ever asked that question again since I've been a believer, because I understand that life is about Jesus now, because he's the one that rescued me. And he's the one I look forward to seeing. You know, the one thing that I know for a fact when it comes to New Testament believers, whenever I look in the scripture, is that the people that I read about in Scripture, they truly loved Jesus. All of them. They loved him. They didn't just mix Jesus into their life and live the way they wanted to the rest of their life. Jesus wasn't a part of their life. Jesus was all of their life. Every part, every area, every part of their life. You know, when we read about false teachers in scriptures, they were people who followed God by rules, by law. That when Jesus, when they were warning people about false teachers, it was always Jesus plus the law. That was the false teachers. And I'll be honest with you, that's the way a lot of people live today, and there's false teachers among us today. True believers followed God out of their passion because of what Jesus did, and they realized that it was Him that did everything for them to walk in abundant life. And so I guess the question of the day is do you truly love Him? Do you love Him? You know, I think about my marriage. I think about me and Leah, my wife. You know, Leah and I, we have some foundational rules in our marriage that we really don't have to talk about. It's just kind of known. We know these rules, okay? We know that these rules are foundational, but it's not something we really discuss a lot. Let me just give you a few of them. You know, some of the foundational rules that we don't have to discuss is that I don't have girlfriends in our marriage. She don't have boyfriends in our marriage. It'd be kind of awkward. Now, some of y'all might have that. It's called swingers. In Jesus' name, you need to get set free, all right? We're going to help you out. You come see us. We'll point you to Jesus. I probably shouldn't have said that in Jesus. Maybe I should have. Somebody might be struggling with that or might not struggle. You might need to just get set free. Listen. But one thing I will tell you is that we don't have to discuss it. It's already a known. I don't have to tell her, like, hey, Leah, I got this girlfriend. I'm going to bring her over. If she'd hit me in the nose, and I better go to sleep with one eye open because bad things will happen. The other thing that I know for a fact that is a foundational rule we don't have to talk about is I've got to come home at night. I just can't lay out all night because I want to go over to my buddy's house and play Xbox, which that would never happen. Jesus has come back before that happens. I need to use another illustration. Like, go over to somebody, I'm just going to lay out all night and I ain't even tell her where I'm at. Never would do that. There's never been a place in our relationship where I've looked at her and said, okay, I got 30 minutes. Today, my 30 minutes is right here. If you want to talk to me, you speak to me inside these 30 minutes. Go. Let's talk. She'll look at me like, man, you crazy. And if she told me that, I'd look at her like she's crazy. It's foundational. We don't have to talk about those things. Do you know why I don't have girlfriends in my marriage? And do you know why I come home at night? And do you know why we have conversations throughout the day, whether it be through texting or whether it be through talking? You know why we do that? It's because I love her. She's my wife. It's not because I have to. It's not because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's because I love her. That's my wife. And I'm hoping she does those things because she loves me, which I'm pretty sure she does. And I'm really cool. I hope that's why she does those things for me. Listen. What about you with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is your Christian life a result of your overflowing love for Jesus, or is it out of rules that you've learned in church culture? Do you really, radically, truly love Jesus? You know, and I know that there are people that are here, and this is where I'm going to give some of you a way out, and I hope, hopefully, if you don't know Christ, then hopefully this isn't something you're going to use against me, the message. But there's a lot of people that do love Jesus, but I'm hoping that this message challenges you to struggle through. You can tell the struggle with people because they love Jesus and they want more of them gone and more of Him in them, with them, with Him walking in life. It's called sanctification. So do you love Jesus? Let me share my heart with you just real quick. I've already been sharing my heart. I'm going to share with you a little bit more, just kind of a story, painfully honest with many of you. A couple weeks ago, we were in my office and we were talking about 2017. We were talking about church. We were talking about series. We were just talking about, in general, just Jesus. We was talking with Adam and Jake, the campus pastors, and then some of the other staff. And we were talking about, we feel like that with some of our people in our church, that there's something just missing. Like, man, something's missing. I just can't put my finger on it, but something's missing. And one of our staff members in there spoke up, weeping, crying, started crying, and said, God spoke to me and told me what we're missing. I said, well, fill me in. She said, we're missing intimacy. Several of our people are missing intimacy with Jesus. In tears. Missing intimacy. And this, God was already putting us on this direction for this series, but that conversation is where this series came out of. It's intimacy. And convincing somebody that they're not intimate with Jesus is impossible for me to do. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. When it comes to intimacy, you know, intimacy means a closeness, a belonging to, a nearness, a familiarity, inseparable chumminess. What intimacy means. And I would ask you, is it your intimacy that moves you more towards God, your intimacy with Him, more towards being obedient to who God's called you to be? If you love me, you'll obey me. Is it your intimacy with God that causes you to want to be obedient to God, or is it church culture, religion? Here, let me give you the difference. This is where you got to get brutally honest with yourself. This is where you got to get brutally honest with yourself. This is the difference between intimacy and religion. Loving Jesus and religion. If your first thought process when it comes to Christianity or somewhere in the Christian walk, if your first thought process is, how will it affect me or what will it cost me? Instead of, how will it benefit the kingdom? There's a big difference. You've got to start asking yourself, do I look at the cost of things to make the judgment of what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do? Because when you're intimate with Jesus or when you're intimate with anybody, intimacy, period. Intimacy is not thinking about me in the relationship, but how can I lift up the other person? How can I lift up Jesus? Or how can I lift up my spouse? How can I show the other person that you are important to me? It's intimacy. There's someone in this room right here that won't give your life completely to God because your first thought process is, how will it affect me? What will it cost me? And I'm not willing to pay the cost if there is a cost. We can go simpler. I mean, we're doing prayer and fasting to where we're coming together as the body of Christ, and we're meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning at the downtown campus tomorrow. There's a lot of you that have questioned whether you're coming or not because your first thought process is, what will it cost me? How will it affect me? Not, will I impact the kingdom? How will I benefit the kingdom if I go? See, the difference with intimacy is selfless. Religion is selfish. Think about your kids. I would step out and say, those who have kids in this room, you would lay your life down for your kids. Why? Because your kids are more important than your life. You are intimate with your babies. What about Jesus? Intimacy. How does this affect me? I don't know if I want to go to church today. It's raining outside. Oh, it's 33 degrees. See, y'all fit in good with this one. Y'all did good today. But there's people that thought, like, it's raining. How will it affect me? My hair will be a bad hair day if I go to church. When in reality, how will I grow if I go? Tithing. How will it affect me if I tithe? Instead of, how will it benefit the kingdom when I give to the design that God created, the church? When our first question and our first thought process is, how will it affect me? What will it cost me? It reveals that there's a great possibility you're not as in love with Jesus as you think you are. That's just me shooting straight. I told you it's a sobering message. I don't like these kind of messages. Sometimes I get excited because people get it. intimacy. The ingredient that causes us to persevere in the Christian life, the ingredient that, you know, the Bible talks a lot about persevering, moving forward, you know, getting through barriers in the Christian life. The ingredient that causes us to persevere in the Christian life is our love and our intimacy for Jesus or with Jesus. That's the ingredient that causes us to persevere. You know, while a couple weeks ago when I was praying for this series during my prayer time, I was just walking, pacing the floors in my office. God spoke to me. And he brought me to this place to think through suffering. Now, that's not everybody's favorite message to hear whenever you go to church. Like, oh, preach another one on suffering. Bless God, I love it. Tell me how much we're going to suffer. But whether you like to hear it or not, to be honest, all true Christians will suffer greatly at times in their relationship with Christ. But if you respond correctly, it will make you a rock for Jesus Christ. The Christian life, contrary to what some teach or believe, can be very, very difficult. A lot of people think that whenever I get saved, that, man, everything's going to be peaches and creams and cream, and God's going to meet every one of my needs the exact way I want him to meet it, and really, relationship becomes honestly selfish. Where we begin to make ourselves little gods, and God says, God, it's your job to meet my needs, and when you don't meet my needs, then I'm going to be mad at you. Where in reality, there's a great possibility God may be allowing you to walk through something to teach you how to grow your faith, which is another message in and of itself. That's not the message of the day. But God taught, he began to speak to me in my prayer time about suffering, about difficult times. This is what he said. He said, Andy, do you know what gets people through those times of intense suffering? I said, what's that, God? It's their love for me. It's the intimacy that they have with me. He said, this is what he said in my spirit. He said, and I wrote it down. That's why I'm speaking it to you today. He said, the only thing that is stronger and more powerful than suffering is love. The only thing that is stronger and more powerful that trumps suffering is unconditional love. He said, that is what got me through the suffering of the cross, is my unconditional love for humanity. Love is greater and more powerful than suffering. So when we get to a place in our life, and this world will throw curveballs at you on a regular basis, the Bible does not promise us that everything will be peachy keen. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John 16:33 that we will go through many trials and tribulations. Many, not some, but Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. In other words, crawl up underneath me, let me hold you during this time. He's saying basically that what gets people through the hard times, the difficult times, the suffering times, is their love for me and my love for them. He then took me to a deeper place in the area of suffering. He took me to a true place of suffering. He took me to a place, an article that I just got through reading in. I don't know if you know this or not, but in 2016, I was blown away that in 2016, there were over 90,000 people, 7 or 8 days ago was the end of 2016. That's our day. That's our generation. This is our time. We're in a bubble in America. We have no clue about this. But there were 90,000 people in 2016 who were martyred, who were killed because they would not deny Jesus. That Jesus was greater than their own life. I personally think it was more than 90,000. Me personally. By the way, what I read was a secular, it wasn't a Christian, it was a secular article. It wasn't a Christian article. These people were killed for the sake of Christ. Listen, most of them having their heads cut off with a dull knife. A third of these were in the Middle East. Now, most of you may think that majority of them were, all of them were in the Middle East. But just basically a third were in the Middle East. All of the country people are giving their own lives up for the sake of Christ. Literally in 2016. In that moment where he's reminding me of these things, God spoke to me and said, do you know how they chose me over their own life? How they chose to die a suffering death over denying me? It was their mad, passionate love for me. And you say, how can that benefit the kingdom? If you go back and read history with Christians who are persecuted, you could even start in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen and then go into Acts chapter 8 where the Christians scattered across the nations. God used the death of Stephen to spread the gospel to the nations. If you go back and do your history in persecution and martyrdom and difficult times where believers literally laid down their life for Christ because they loved him more than their own life, you'll see that there's a move of God that begins to take place in those areas. The one thing that I read in this secular article was that there's this underground movement taking place with Christians all across the world in these persecuted areas. Because they begin to look at people who are laying their lives down, giving their lives up for the sake of Jesus. And these people who do not know Christ are saying, there's something different about those people. I've never seen a love that strong in my life. That they would have their heads cut off, become beheaded. I've got to know who their God is. And all these people are starting to come to Christ in a lot of these areas. And it all started with the power of somebody's love for Jesus greater than their own personal life. True Christianity is laying your life down and letting God have it. These people that I'm talking about, they don't have to understand their circumstances to persevere, to continue to choose God, because they know that he loves them and intimacy is theirs with him. They get it. The more we know God, the less we have to understand our circumstances. Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, I'm going to love you because, God, you are God. Do you love him? Do you love him? Is he just a mixture of your life? Or is he in your life at all? That might be a good question for people. I mean, does he resemble your life? If I was to go and ask your best friends, the people that you hang out with on a regular basis, and I was to ask them, tell me one thing about you, whoever you are. Tell me one thing about this person. You know, one of the top three, probably the number one thing they should tell me more than anything else, if you're a believer some way, form, or fashion, is that person loves Jesus. Because when Jesus is your life, everybody knows it. That doesn't mean that you go out and get your signs that say turn or burn, fly or fry, shake or bake, and stand on the edge of the street corners looking for persecution. That just means it just comes natural because he's your life, because he's your life, he's your DNA, and it just happens to flow out of you. He's your life. It produces fruit, and people will know it. And you don't mean you got to go to work and be a jerk to let people know it. As a matter of fact, you're going to run people off more than you are going to bring them to Jesus. It comes natural. What would they tell me about you? John 14, 21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them. And reveal myself to each of them. What a beautiful verse. Because you love him, he'll reveal himself to you. So here's how you'll know if you've accepted his commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. So Andy, how do I know that I've accepted God's commandments? How do I know that basically I'm obeying him? How do I know these things? Here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know if you're a true believer. It's the greatest commandments in Scripture. Here's how you know. Accept my commandments. Listen to these commandments. Greatest commandments in Scripture. This is what Jesus says. You obey these, you'll have the rest of them knocked out. Mark 12, 29 through 31 says, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. Listen, O desperation church. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. There is no other gods above him or below him. He is God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. In other words, with every fiber of your being. I love you, Jesus! The second is equally important, that love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. One thing I know about people that love Jesus is that they're always striving to love him more. The only way you can love him more is to come to the end of yourself. Let me ask you another question, one of the last ones. Do you live for him or do you love him? If you love him, you'll live for him. Do you live for him or do you love him? Because if you love him, you'll live for him. Don't get those out of order. It's amazing how many people place rules to their life and say, this is the way to do Jesus. They get it backwards. If I do all these things, then I'll love God. No, you love him first. And when you love him first because he loved you. And when you love him, you'll live for him. Listen, I can't give you 4 steps or 14 steps on how to be intimate with God. I would call that legalism. I would call that works. If I gave you all kinds of lists like, this is how you're intimate with God, it was pointless to preach this whole message if that's what this whole series is about. But I can tell you what intimacy looks like with God. When you love God, you'll be intimate with God. And honestly, the only way that this takes place is not adding more rules to your life. The only way you can truly be intimate with God is to come to the end of yourself and come to the end of your life, your way, and surrender your life completely to him. This is the only way that you can truly fall in love with Jesus. It's all about surrender. It's pulling your white flag out saying, I'm done with my life. You surrender you being Lord of your life and let Jesus be Lord of your life. It's no longer your dreams, your passions, your desires for your life. It's God's dreams, it's God's passions, it's God's desires for your life. And that's it. It's what you want for my life, God, because God, you're most important to me. God's dreams, God's passions, God's desires for your life is greater than your own. So I ask you again, do you love him? Are you in love with Jesus? It's amazing how many times he talks about loving God throughout the scriptures. It's amazing how how we don't talk about it much as being a true sign of a believer. But Jesus talks about it a lot. And so for many of you in this room, it is automatic. You know right now, like, man, that preacher, man, that boy talking to me. And you know right now that at the end of this message, like, man, I need Jesus. And there's some of you that's going to have to go home and you're going to have to, I want to sit down and think through this, man. And that's okay. That's okay. Because the Bible says to do that. The Bible says to examine yourself. To make sure you're in the faith. genuine faith. If there's genuine faith, that means that there's false faith. And the enemy's really good at duping us. So I'm not here today to try to confuse anybody. I'm not here today to try to throw you for a curveball. I'm not here today to mess with you. That's not what you guys that know me know that's not my heart. My heart, though, is because I love you enough. I love you. I want to shoot straight with you, and I want you to allow God to take his divine flashlight, go into the depths of your soul, and show you you. Do you just mix Jesus in just a little bit with your life, or is he your life? Because when he's your life, it's a big difference. Everybody will know it. I wish that I could have everybody in this room who have gone from religion to relationship to come up and give their testimony. Because those people know what I'm talking about. Those people in this room that's been in church all your life and you've done all the church stuff, and you people, the people that came up to me after they started coming to our church and got set free from religion and fell into a relationship, and they was like, my God, I've never heard anything like this before. Been in church all my life, never heard anything like what? This is like milk. That he loves you, that he's for you, that he's not out to get you? What? It's a relationship. Because he loved me first. He laid his life down and he suffered for me, and his love trumped his suffering because he loved me and you. God, the least I can do is just give you my life back. And God, take and do with me what you will. Because God, I love you. I love you. I love you. Do you love him? Do you radically love him? Because here's what happens. If in 2017, the majority of us, all of us prayerfully, I know there's going to be people that harden their heart against this message, but there's going to be people that open up and they will allow God to move in them. If all of us right here can just fall in love with Jesus at the beginning of 2017, I want you to think about how great our church, this community, our communities will be for the kingdom of God. How we can make the name of Jesus famous together when we all radically fall in love with Jesus. Not just churchgoers, not just pew sitters, but Jesus followers. Changes everything. Whoo, changes everything. I don't ever have to sit up here and beg somebody to tithe, which I don't think I do that much anyway. Probably should more. But one thing I do know is that this community would be radically changed. This church would be completely different. Intimacy. If intimacy is the ingredient that's missing in your personal life, know you've been prayed for. That God would open your eyes up to see that he wants to be intimate with you because he's in love with you. And all you got to do is open up and let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Honor you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that we can have life and have it abundantly, God. Lord, if there's people here in this room in Jesus' name who have never given their life to you, who've never given their life to you, God, they know that they need you. God, I pray that they would have the courage today to do something with Jesus. God, there's going to be people that's going to have to leave here today and just think through things, God. Just let you move on them and mix. God, just move on them, in them, and through them, God. God, it's going to take a lot of courage for somebody to admit, oh dear Lord Jesus, Andy's right. For somebody to be affected, God, and to move on it, it's going to take courage for them to move on, especially people that's been in church all their life. So, God, I pray you'd give them a Holy Spirit courage today, God, to move on it, to move in it, to move with it, God, to move. God, they would take a bold stance in their own life on how to move. If you're here today and you'd say, Andy, I'm not one that's got to think through this, man. I'm the guy you're talking to. man, I need to give my life to Christ today. There's nothing in my life that reveals that I really love him. Andy, I need Jesus in my life, man. Would you show me? Would you introduce me to Christ? Would you tell me how to give my life to Christ? I want a relationship with him. I want to come to the end of myself. I want to surrender today. I want Jesus. Not religion, not church stuff. I want Jesus. If that's you and you would have the courage and the boldness to say, Andy, that's me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you to the front. But just so I know I have somebody here that would be bold enough and courageous enough to say, Andy, that's me. I need Jesus. If that's you and nobody looking around, would you just put your hand up high? Just put it up so I can see it. Come on, I see one right there. Come on, where you at? You got more? I see you over there. There's another one. Anybody, I need Jesus, man. Anybody else? Where you at? I see you, girl. Come on. Who else? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody else? I need Jesus. Who else? I need Jesus in my life. We got anybody? I ain't looked up in the balcony. Anybody in the balcony? Throw your hands up. I see you, my man. Come on, boy. I see you, brother. There's another one right there. There's five. Who else? I need Jesus, man. Anybody else? Anybody else? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody else? I see you, little man. Come on, boy. I hear you. Proud of you, buddy. Anybody else say, man, I'm ready to come to the end of myself. I'm ready to surrender all to Christ. I want him to have my life. That's the only way to do it. That's it. Anybody else? Anybody else? For the ones that raised their hands, and maybe for the ones that didn't, or maybe for the ones I didn't even see. The Bible says that confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and to believe in your heart that he's raised again on the third day. And the Bible says you'll be saved. And so you say, why do I have to believe in my heart that he's raised again on the third day? Because that means that you believe that he died on the cross. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty. He suffered a sacrificial death so that you could be saved. He was buried, and the Bible says he rose again. So not only does it mean that you died, that means that you believe that he died, it also means that you believe that he's alive today. January the 8th, 2017, Jesus Christ is alive and he is well today with your best interest out. So if that's you, and you just gave your life to Christ. The Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth. So why don't we do that? To confess him, we got to talk to him. You can repeat after me or you can say your own prayer. It's really a heart thing, okay? Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I turn from my sin. God, I follow you. God, I love you. I desire you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I surrender. I pull out my white flag. And God, I don't want it to be about my dreams and my passions and my desires anymore. God, I want your dreams and your passions and your desires for my life. Teach me how to fall in love with you, God. Teach me. Teach me how to do that. Listen, if you prayed that and you just gave your life to Christ, can we celebrate with them, Desperation Church? Come on, come on.